Super excited to be here again. This is the last in the series of Lord Change Me. And I like that title. My daughter went on, I forgot where she went, but she went somewhere. She looked up my history on YouTube and she's all, wait, Lord Change Me. You found that somewhere. Of course I did. I rip everything off. I'm trying to tell her there's nothing new under the sun. As we learned too in Bible school, they said, look, all nuggets, and we call them nuggets, like nuggets of God's truth, you know, all the nugs that are really good, like kind of like, you know, chicken nuggets. Well, when we call them like biblical nuggets, we say, look, all nuggets are God's nuggets, right? So anyway, I was excited because as he just mentioned, these two things that kind of struck me as he was talking, Pastor Dave. One is we're a little church, but listen, a little church doesn't mean that you don't have a scope of influence that's gigantic. Do you understand that? Just because we're little doesn't mean that your influence is small. It's huge. And one of the things I want to thank you for is allowing me to talk about things that are probably personal, that I don't know many of you very well, but I'm talking about family, I'm talking about work, I'm talking about a lot of application. So thank you for permitting me to talk about these things, because I talk about them not to make people angry, but because God's word, as it applies to our life, changes us. And it changes us. And when we become changed for God's glory, it changes the relationships around us. It has a spreading effect that's absolutely beautiful. And if you understand that, you can have the hope that the things in your life, decisions that you may have made, all these things have no effect on what could be going forward. And that's why we're talking about repentance. We're talking about change. We're talking about all this stuff that is absolutely, that sometimes as Christians, we see it as ethereal, because we have this general idea that we want to become better. Like, well, what do you want to change? Oh, I want to become more like Jesus. What? Like, what does that mean? And a lot of us have never taken the time to really think through, what does that look like in my relationship with my children? What does that look like in my relationship at work, in my relationship with my friends at church, in my ministry, in all these different places? So thank you for allowing me to apply the word. We're going to do more of it today. There's a lot of scripture. I'm going to give you an outline of where we're going today so that when you're confused later, at least you know what you're going to be confused about. Okay? So let's pray and we're going to get started. And by the way, sorry, I also... if Dave ever gets criticized for being loud, I think I'm going to be criticized for being fast. But here's what I need you guys to know. When you guys get all this stuff like on the internet and you can listen to podcasts, do you realize that your mind can process stuff way faster than you actually think you can? So excuse me for being fast this morning. Just think I'm a podcast at 1.5. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, how precious it is. How precious your word is. It guides us. It's all truth. It leads us. There's no darkness in it. Thank you that we can trust you in all things, God. Thank you that with our lives, Lord, that you can change us, that we have hope in that. We have hope through the process of being in your word, the crisis that we might have of repentance. But Lord, please lead us to a place, Lord, beyond where we are today. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us today, and that you would speak through me words, Lord, that would be healing and guiding to your precious, precious people here this morning. And we just say thank you for allowing us to be here, and thank you for the joy of salvation, that we can be with one another and grow and confess and cry and be joyful that we are your sons and daughters this morning. So we pray that in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. So this morning, I'm going to do a little review. I'm going to move quickly into a biblical example of repentance, and we're going to look at the prodigal son. And if you want to even turn there right now, it's going to be in Luke chapter 15. We'll start in verse 11. So that's coming up. And then I'm going to transition. We're going to transition from what I would call the crisis of repentance. The crisis of repentance. And we're going to move into the process of thinking differently. And what I mean by thinking differently is the process of renewing your mind. The process of renewing your mind by God's word. And we're going to spend some time there. And then I'm going to wrap it up with two passages this morning. One will be Romans 8, 1 through 5. Romans 8, 1 through 5. And then we're going to look at James 1, 19 through 25 as we wind this up. All right, so the review. So I kind of had this idea. I called it authentic biblical change. Authentic biblical change. That is what we're after because we don't want to live a life of regret. So we want to continue to change. And we want to continue to change. And I have the idea of authenticity as the idea of your motivation to change. And do you guys remember the motivation? It's to glorify God, right? To glorify God. That's why we desire to change. It has to be that. It can't be for another person. It can't be for your mother. It can't be your father, your kids, nothing. It has to be for God's glory. That will be the only motivation that will sustain and give you the desire and the ability to change long term. The second thing we talked about was B, which was being biblical. And I like this idea of it's the purpose of why we change. So we're changing for the purpose of being holy. We want to be conformed, as Romans 8:29 says. We want to be conformed into his image. So that's our goal, is that we want to be conformed into his image. And then the C, which was change, is really the idea that change is going to come through repentance, genuine repentance. And then it will be sustained by God's word. And that's the section that we're going to look at primarily today. All right, so repentance, it's how the believer deals with sin. This is all last week. It's the message of every preacher in the Bible. If the Old Testament guys had it, and if you guys would do it, and I would do it, you could have a message like this. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Repent! Let's pray. And you're done. Because that's the message of every preacher. I love in Acts 3:19, it says this, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I love that passage. So God grants repentance. We saw that Acts 5:31, 11:18, and 2 Timothy 2:25. And we talked about the ideas. Don't put off repentance. When God grants it to you, don't put it off. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be because God is granting it to you. And you may think, I will repent when I'm good and ready. Well, guess what? That time of good and ready may never come for you. So don't put it off. Don't think too much of your own volition, as we talked about last week, to repent. If God's calling you to repent, it's good news because it's not too late to repent. And we talked about Esau. We talked about a lot of different things. But listen to this one. This is Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. But those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And therefore, he says, be zealous and repent. Be excited about repenting because God is calling you. He wants to grow you into what he wants you to be. It's a process. It's difficult. Yes. Because what he says, what is there? Those he loves, what he says, those I love, I pamper. And I, oh, come on, little baby, you can do it. No, God doesn't do that. Now, there's churches you can go to in this county that will tell you that. God will pamper you, take care of you, help you along, and, you know, wipe your little bottom when it's dirty. No, that's not what God is talking about here. God is talking about, look, I'm going to chasten you and discipline you because I love you, because I want you to grow, and I want you to grow into the church that is loving, that is kind, that is giving, that does have a mindset of being concerned about others rather than just myself. We're going to get rid of the selfishness. We're going to get rid of the motives that are only for self. This is what God is calling us to do. Repent. God grants it. And listen, repentance, therefore, is not a place that we visit every once in a while. Repentance is a place that we should live. It should be a residence for us. Because how many of us sin every day? How many of us sin maybe multiple times a day? Okay, every time you sin is an opportunity for you to repent. Every time you sin. If we practice repentance the way God is calling us to repent, you will begin to live a life consistent with what God is calling us to do. The problem is we don't repent over all the sins. We don't think those sins are actually that bad, so we don't need to actually call in 9/11 because I sinned. But every sin should be a 9/11 cause for you to repent. Does that make sense? So don't take for granted any sin that you have, because every sin is an offense to God and probably an offense to somebody in your life. So repentance is not a place we visit, it's a place we live. Okay, you guys ready for some good news? That's like bad news, right? Okay, good news. Biblical repentance tears down the strongholds and sin in our lives. And it's God's plan to rescue us from every sin and every stronghold that you face in your life. And it's going to happen through repentance. So what is repentance? We looked at that. Repentance is the first step in all change. All change that honors God begins with repentance. And the definition we talked about was, I love this word, metanoia. And it actually means a mind change, a rethinking. I'm not going to do that anymore. Like, I get it. I see that. And I'm not going to think this way. I'm being tricked. I'm going the other way. And I love what the sentence says here. It says, repentance is detecting and destroying the mental deceptions and the rationalizations that led you into sin. Isn't that cool? That's what repentance does. It starts to help you rethink, like, how did I get here? How did this happen to me? Have you guys ever done that? You've been in sin, like, what have I just done? Like, I can't even believe I just did this. I can't believe I just said that. Yeah, I've said that plenty of times. So, genuine repentance leads to confession. It leads to grieving over your sin, soul anguish. The confession is really this idea that you can say the same thing that God says about sin. It's wrong. But the problem is we can't say the same thing that God says until we see the same thing that God sees when we sin. Because what we see has to be what God sees. Because a lot of times we see sin and we're all, oh, that's cool. God sees it, he's offended, and it's wrong, and our relationship is broken. So we have to see what God sees so we can say what God says about sin. So the warning there was a lifetime of shallow repentance actually leads to death. Be careful of shallow repentance. Repentance that's not full. It's not complete. What does it look like when repentance is complete? It's repulsion. It's a strong displeasure over the sin. So what you're saying, what roused me now makes me sick on this side. What got me excited about this, I'm not excited about that anymore because it's wrong. And you're actually turning the other way. It's mind, it's emotions, and as you're going to see in the prodigal son, it's also the will. And what's interesting here is that you have a repulsion. You actually see sin for what it is. Have you ever done that where you actually see like when the towers came down and you saw and you knew all those people that were dying, that very moment that you watched the towers come down? Did any of you guys see that happen? Does that sensation happen to you where you realize that's wrong? That's wrong. Or if you see tornadoes rip through the Midwest and you see little children that are, you know, in the wreckage, you realize that's wrong. And you see things that are just obviously wrong, but somehow we miss the things in our life that are sin. But you need to recognize sin for what it is. And repentance, genuine repentance, helps you to see sin for what it really is. It's an offense to God. It's offense to others. And we need to get that right. Genuine repentance results in a change in our behavior, a repulsion towards sin. It's seeing sin for what it is. It's restitution. It's making right with the people that your sin injured. It's making the things right with the people that your sin injured. Like I was teasing Joshua, I was going to give him a $100 bill this morning. And I was going to say, hey, does anybody have a $100 bill? I was going to take his $100 bill. I was going to grab it from him, take it. And then I was going to say, sorry, Josh. Don't ever think you're ever going to see this $100 bill again.
You probably want your $200
So he's already stolen 200 from me, so it's okay. So what we're talking about is this. We're talking in the car, and I said, so if I came back next week, and I said, hey, Josh, I just want to let you know that I'm sorry for taking your $100 bill. That was wrong. Is there a problem with that? Are we good? What would I need to do to make that right? $100. I need to give the money back, right? That's obvious. What's not so obvious is in our sin, when we injure other people, a lot of times we'll injure other people. We can injure them through words, all different kinds of things. The question is, are we making restitution? Genuine repentance requires, and it's the acid test of whether or not we're really repentant, restitution. So Luke 15, what I want to do is use this. This is such a great example of repentance. And I want you to see it in the story because it's so good. I'm going to start in verse 11 right now. So this is Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of that estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And loose living there, they couldn't even put in the Bible probably what that really means. So this guy went out and wasted everything, and squandered is probably a really good word for this. And if you look at this, what I want you to give you a picture, when you realize because some of us are older and you have kids and we were doing our estates and all this kind of stuff, how offended would you be if your son actually came to you and did that? And then said, hey, you know what? I want what I get when you're dead. That's what I want. I want it now. Split it up. I want it now. I don't care how it affects the family. I want it. How obscene is that? It's like, that's pretty obscene, right? Like, if that actually happened, you'd be, like, pretty angry. Now, what's interesting is that it goes on. So he wished his father was dead so he could have what he wanted. And then what he does is he goes and he loses his opportunity to be in his family. And it's like we talked about, repentance is difficult when you mess up opportunities and you consume pleasures. That's a pleasure consumed, what he did. So I'm not saying repentance is impossible for this guy, but it makes it more difficult. So now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So this Jewish boy is now feeding swine, which, if you know in the Jewish culture, he wasn't even supposed to touch a pig, if you understand that culture. So this is really getting bad. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And listen to the statement, and no one was giving anything to him. No one gave him anything. And I just want to stop there for a second. If you're working with somebody who needs to repent, who's caused damage in our family, and you're wondering, should I bring my son back in? Should I bring my daughter back in to the family? Because I'm dealing with this right now with a couple of different families. What's really interesting is, it's so easy to get in between what I would say would be the work and the hammer in people's lives. It's so easy for us to get involved and try to help where God is already at work. And in this situation, I'm just happy that this father didn't say, hey, send me a postcard, and if you need anything, I'll send it to you. I'll fill your sin tank up for another couple miles for you. How's that? Because if you continue to do that, we get in the way of what God is doing in one another's lives. Do you understand that? This is a really hard one because nobody wants to see anyone that we love suffer. But listen, God is in control of the lives of those that we love. And this is such an important passage in terms of repentance. Repentance may be prolonged because we're trying to enable people to do things that they shouldn't be able to do. So let's not get in the way of what God is doing. So as far as repentance goes, let's make sure that we're doing our part to let God do that, because God will bring them back stronger. God will help them. God will, yeah, he may do some things that would be very difficult for some people that we love, but he will bring them back stronger. Us enabling them will not do that. It may just prolong the agony. But when he came to his senses, is verse 17, he came to himself. I love this. He's sitting there. He's about ready to eat the pig food again. He's a mess. And he says, whoa, what did I do? What happened? He's coming to his senses. His mind has begun to change because he realized, what have I done? Have you ever woke up in a dark place? Sin has taken you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin has cost you way more than you were willing to pay. And all of a sudden you said, whoa, wait a second. Wait, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to be here. I want to get out of here. Listen, the mind is beginning to change. And this is the beginning of repentance. When you get the fact that you are doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, all of a sudden you realize it and you're coming to your senses, that's God's grace being extended to you. He's saying, come back to me, my son, my daughter. I love you. You don't have to experience this type of stuff anymore. I'm willing to take you back. And that's what he was hearing in his mind. So his mind's changing, his mind's thinking, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be this guy. I need to fix this. And what you begin to see, and look at this. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. He's starting to think right now. I will get up and go to my father. Listen, what you have here is, especially in the one, what he said right there. Where is that one part? He said, I'm not even worthy to be. Did you remember that? I'm not even worthy to be in this family. His heart began to change as well. Do you see that? The emotions are happening too. So he's thinking, how did I get here? And then he's saying, whoa, wait a second. I thought I was awesome. I thought I didn't need this family. I didn't need my brother. I didn't need my father. I didn't need this farm. I didn't need any of this stuff. I'm done with it. I'm awesome and I'm leaving. He takes off. And now what does he think? I'm not even worthy to be considered his son. Isn't that amazing? That's the emotions beginning to change. This is repentance happening. You see it in his mind. So as his mind's changing and his heart's realigning to what's true, do you see what's happening in his will? He says, what he says, I'm going to arise. He's making a plan. He's making a plan. What's he making a plan for? He's making a plan for restitution. He's making a plan to go back. His will is now involved. It's his mind, it's his emotions, and his will. And he says this, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. That is so amazing. He sinned against heaven, and he sinned against his father. Biblical repentance, genuine repentance, is this. It's a change of mind. How did I get here? I don't want to do this anymore. I'm messed up. I'm the problem. I've hurt all these people. I thought I was all this, and I'm not. I thought I was in control. I can't even control myself. He's understanding now. And then his will steps in and says, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to confess. I'm going to get right. Repentance is awesome. Isn't that a beautiful story? Everybody loves that story. It's a beautiful story, and it really, truly is. Because you're seeing a person who was gone astray, and we know because of what God does, he grants him repentance, he receives that from the Lord, and he turns, and he goes the other way. And the relationship, as you all know, is restored. Obviously, there's some other issues with the other brother, who's got to work on his own repentance stuff, but this relationship is restored. Restoration has happened. So let me transition a little bit here for you. What are the fruits of repentance? And I put on here, like, where's the beef? Any of you guys remember that whole thing? Where's the beef? Remember that lady? Love that. Where's the beef in terms of what should we see from repentance? What are the fruits of repentance? And I'm gonna say, if you look at Luke 3, 8a, it actually says this. It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And if you want to flip over to Acts 26:20, there's this passage here. I'm going to read it in two different versions because I like it. NIV says this: I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Isn't that awesome? NLT, New Living Translation, says this: that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove that they have changed by the good things that they do. So repentance is this, like, you repent, say, yeah, I repented. Guess what? There's going to be deeds that are going to be consistent with that repentance. So if we're talking about one another, talking about kids, talking about churches, because look, we live in a community of people, right? And we're going to live with people that we're going to sin against, and guess what? And people are going to sin against who? Us, right? So it's going to go both ways. So the question is, how do we deal with this? How do we really know in a relationship if somebody's really repentant? Because we know forgiveness, if you've been sinned against, we know that you owe unilateral forgiveness. We offer forgiveness and we say, God, forgive me for thinking this way about such and such, right? We're to do that immediately with God. Now, when they repent back, that's when we're to really begin to respond in kind. So we repent to God, for sure, if we know we're wrong. And then we extend that to those who may have hurt us. The question is, how do we know if these people are actually repentant? And I think it's a good question to ask, especially with so many relationships that we're all involved in. So, what we want to look at is this. The fruits of repentance. The first one that I would cite is this, is that if somebody is truly repentant, there will be an absence of rationalization and excuses. There will be an absence of rationalization and excuses. Well, I did it because this was actually happening and I felt this way. Like actually this last week, I was really kind of mean to my family members occasionally, but I was really sick on Wednesday. So I'm sorry that I treated you that way. I really had the stomach flu and, you know, it was really not good. I'm sorry I treated you that way because that, okay, not going to fly. What is that? That's an excuse, right? Okay, there's no excuses or rationalizations in real repentance. You're not going to have that. Let me give you an apology that's acceptable. I'm sorry I hurt you. I have no excuse. I need you to forgive me. I'm wrong. That's it. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? I have no excuse. That's repentance. That's what repentance would look like. It's not, okay, how about this one? I'm sorry I hurt you. I didn't mean to. Okay? I'm sorry I did that. I didn't mean for you to get hurt. Doesn't qualify. Okay, be aware of the half-hearted excuse. Let me probe just a little bit. This is really important to me because I realize that I think I've done this and I'm guilty of this. One of the things I'm passionate about are family relationships, because as a pastor and as doing lay ministry for many years, one of the most difficult things for me to have to hear constantly is how families are so torn up relationally. Close families. And I'm talking about families that have been doing church for thousands of years. Generation after generation after generation of church families. And as I was praying through this and reading through this, especially even families or even close friends. Have you ever noticed how people have close friends all of a sudden, years down the road, they don't even know those close friends are anymore? Or you had close family relationships and they're not close anymore after years? And it struck me that I'm wondering if, because relationally, we don't take this seriously, where we're so not humble, we're so prideful as people, that we hold on to the 5, 10%, maybe we were right in a situation. And then when there's an opportunity to restore, the restoration never happens because there's a half-hearted apology. I'm guilty of this. I was thinking and praying through, like, what about my relationship with who I'm not close to? I wonder if it was because I did a half-hearted apology. I had reasons. I had good reasons why I didn't do that. And I'm just saying, for the purpose of restoration in our own hearts with God and with one another, and talking about how poorly we do church, like as Pastor Dave was talking about, maybe if we started with really repenting over the lack of repentance that we actually have in our own lives, and actually think about the relationships that you have in your life, that if you went and just repented, think of a relationship maybe that you have right now. And maybe it is that a person has actually hurt you, and there's injury on both sides. What God would call us to do is at least 100% own. I'm in a situation right now where that's true. But what I need to do is I need to go repent to them honestly, with sorrow, with all the things we're going to talk about, and make restitution and do these things. And I need to at least do what I can do. And I think that's what God would call us to do. So I'm saying, I'm challenging you for the purpose of us looking like Christ as a church. If there's any relationship that you know of or can think of or God may bring to your mind, what can you do by bringing an apology without any excuses, without any rationalization? Just say, I hurt you. I know what I did hurt you, and I was wrong. And you let that, just let God deal with that. Let God have that in that relationship and just let it go. What would God do with a room full of people? And this is what I meant by, we may be a small church, but our influence is great because you have the gospel. And every one of us has the gospel and the ability to listen and to obey God in this. So the half-hearted apology, in my opinion, destroys families and relationships everywhere all the time, because it creates a little bit of division when there's not a full apology. There's a little bit of division, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then I'm right, she's wrong, this and that and the other, or whatever. And the idea of that is so powerful, I think. The absence of rationalization. Excuse making is over for me when I repent in my relationships. Obviously, this occurs in our relationship with God too. No excuses anymore, right? And we can do that. So no more blaming. I'm the problem. No more excuses. It's me. And listen to this, there's no going forward with change until the excuses for your behavior stop. There's no going forward with change until the excuses of my behavior stop. They have to stop. All right, second thing, godly sorrow. We've been over this last week. I'm not going to spend much time there. It's internal hurting, that you actually see sin for what it is, and it hurts you as much as it hurts God to see that, because sin injures, and that's the whole point. So the absence of excuses, godly sorrow. The third fruit of repentance is open confession of sin. And I'm just going to give you one example. You remember David, right? So David and Bathsheba, do you remember how long he harbored that for? A year. But what happened after David actually confessed his sin with Bathsheba? He ended up writing it in a song, and we use it as worship now. That's the beauty of repentance. That's the beauty of it. He confessed it, and it became a blessing to those around him. So open confession of sin. And that's what the church is for. We need to be a church that wants to understand, in appropriate boundaries and relationships, we need to be confessing sin one to another, that we would be healed and restored. James talks a lot about that. open confession of sin. And the last one is restitution. You will see restitution, just like I gave the example with Joshua. And obviously, Zacchaeus is the poster boy for restitution. When Zacchaeus was saved, he couldn't give enough of his stuff away. He said, I want to make sure there's nothing in my house that belongs to anybody else. That's the idea of restitution. Another example of restitution that maybe we don't think of right away, like let's say we're involved in gossip. What we need to do is you go to the person and say, I gossiped about you. I slandered you. That was wrong. I'm sorry. I have no excuse. Will you forgive me? Okay, that's good, right? That's the apology. And then you need to feel like that was really bad that you did that, right? Because you hurt and injured. So you understand the sorrow side of it. And you're confessing it, which you did. The restitution is this. You would go to the people that you told bad things about that person. And you tell them, hey, I was wrong. I said these things. She's not that bad. He doesn't smell that bad. Whatever it is. Okay? And you go back and you make restitution for the things that we do wrong. All right. So that's that. Here's the good part. I want to read this to you and then we're going to transition here into the Word of God. So this is really good. And then we transition into God's Word, which will sustain us. So I want to take you to Romans 12, 1 and 2 right now. And I want you to see this idea that God's Word is what renews our mind. So therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good is acceptable and perfect. So we are transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. And this is God's Word. And so I want to talk about three things really quick. God's Word does this for us. It protects your mind. God's Word protects your mind. So in the renewing process, the process of renewing your mind, it's God's Word. And God's Word is what is going to sustain us. And it sustains you by protecting your mind. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, you know this passage where Jesus is being tempted. He was tempted to came out of the desert after 40 days, and he's hungry. And he gets offered food, right, from the devil. And what does he say? It is written. It is written. What does it say? Man shall not live by bread alone. And I love that phrase. It is written because of all the things that Jesus could have done. He could have started writing new scripture right now at that point. But he decides to quote it. And it's protecting him against the schemes of the enemy. He's using it to fight off bad thinking. Because for him to do that would be bad thinking. Then what does he do? He tempts him to throw himself off the building. And what does he say? It is written. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. Bad thinking. He wanted to have Jesus say, oh, I'm all that. Then have the angel rescue me. He knew all that. Bad thinking. What does he combat it with? Scripture. God's Word. It's protecting his mind. And then the third thing, worship me. Worship me. It's like, do you realize how messed up Satan is at this point? Really, you're going to tempt me to worship you by giving me everything that's already mine? Are you out of your mind? It's like, you realize, because you ever think about how Satan tries to trick you? It's like, that's really dumb. But you're only going to get that when your mind is in tune with God's Word. Do you understand that? You're going to get it, and it's going to seem stupid to you. It's like a temptation comes to you. They're like, that's so dumb. I'm not going to do that. You're going to say that because your mind's in tune with God's Word. And God's Word in your mind is protecting you from sin. Okay? That's how that works. So he protects you. The second thing is he washes your mind. And in Ephesians 5:25, the whole idea there, it says that it's in the context of marriage, but he said the Word washes you. It washes you. Sanctifies you and washes you. It cleanses you. And it's so beautiful because It's cleaning you, and it's helping you again. It's the whole idea of thinking. It's the idea of your mind, and it's beautiful. And I'm just going to give you five things we should be doing with the Word. To saturate yourself, we need to be reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and we need to be sharing it. If you're doing those things, you're going to be locked in. One of my favorite passages about God's Word is Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and what? Yeah. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. It helps us to understand what kind of thinking am I involved in right now. Am I thinking rightly or am I thinking wrongly? The Word of God is going to help you to think rightly. Psalm 19:7-11. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, listen to this, there is great reward. Can I read a few reward passages for you? Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Is that awesome? He withholds nothing from those who walk uprightly. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Listen, Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates on it day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. In this process of knowing God's Word, it's a matter of being in it. It's a matter of loving it. So let me just help you out with this. If reading God's Word has never been something that you've done on a routine basis, let me tell you, it starts with discipline. God's Word will protect your mind. It will wash you. Okay, it will help you in all these ways. But listen, it has to be in you. And what I have found is this. It starts with discipline. And discipline is a choice. And we choose this because we want to honor God. It goes all the way back to the ABCs. Because you're motivated because you want to glorify God. And the second thing is, you want to become just like Him. So God's Word has to become a staple in our lives. Psalm 119:32 says, look, I shall run the way of your commandments. I shall do it. I shall go. I shall run the way of your commandments. That's the discipline. Once discipline has happened in your life where you read the God's Word for maybe 5 days, 20 days, 70 days, 100 days, something happens to you. It's a discipline because for all these mornings, you're going to wake up and say, I want pancakes instead of God's Word. But one day, after you read God's Word, all these days in a row, you're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to say, I want God's Word this morning. That's what I want. Because then what happened is you went from discipline to desire. I'm desiring this because I know it's good for me now. I know it's good for me. It's hard. It's good for me. I got to have it. And I like this passage. It says, oh, how I love your law. And that's Psalm 119:97. And then desire gives way to delight. And delight is this, your testimonies are my delight. And I love that. Listen, God's Word, I've told you this already before. I have nothing to give anyone. Not my children, not you, nobody. Nobody at my office. I have nothing to give them except the beauty of what we have in God's Word. That's why it's so beautiful. It's so awesome. It needs to be a part of us. We need to be disciplined in this at first. We need to delight in it. And it needs to be something that we desire to do all the time for the sake of the gospel. And here's a sentence here. Our greatest problem may not be that temptation as we see it in our lives. It may not be that thing that we always see, oh, here it comes, I'm going to fall. Our greatest problem may not be that great temptation as we see it. It may be that our greatest problem is our neglect of God's word. Our greatest problem may be the neglect of God's word. All those decisions that we make while the God's word sits on the top shelf of a bookcase. All the decisions, all the things that we think we're so smart. I'm going to make this decision about business. I'm going to make this decision about a wife. This decision about a husband. This decision about marriage. This decision about this over here. You're making all these decisions while God's word sits on top of a shelf somewhere. Or maybe we're reading it, but we're not giving it the importance that it really is due to it. Either way, God's word will protect you. God's word will wash you. It will keep you. It will keep you reconciled with reality. It will keep you reconciled with reality. And what I mean by that is God's reality, not ours. It will keep us reconciled. Listen to this. The last thing it does, it sets our minds on God. Let me read this to you. Colossians 3:1-2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And I love that idea of setting, because it's the idea of actually thinking. It's like thinking about the things that are above. It is so beautiful. Because when you get up in the morning and you have 1,000 decisions to make, guess what God wants to do? He wants to center you on himself before you make any of those. He wants you to have the mindset that I'm going to bring every thought captive into this mind, and it's going to go through the grid of who Christ is. He's going to take captive every thought, every decision. Because when that begins to happen, your life begins to change, because everything that you're doing now is for the purpose of glorifying God. You're getting rid of selfishness. You're getting rid of bad decisions, left turns, right turns. You're on the straight and narrow, and you're honoring God. And in your life, you're beginning to change. That's authentic biblical change, is because we're taking seriously God's word. I want to read you two passages really quick, and then we're going to end. I know I'm late, but since I'm not going to do this anymore, you guys probably won't yell at me, right? So let me finish this. I appreciate you guys staying. I want to encourage you with this. As we look at all the change that may need to occur in our lives, and we're maybe overwhelmed by the idea of true repentance, maybe of us never really practiced true repentance. Listen to this. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, I want us to hear that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, all the stuff we're talking about is true and right. But listen, we stand in a place where repentance, you can face your sin because God has already faced it for you. He has taken the shame and the blame and all of that for us. So we get to stand freely and able to lay that down at his feet. What I love about this passage, it says this: for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, guess what? God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. And guess why he did it? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. But listen, who do not walk according to the flesh, like we're not thinking like the flesh, right? But those who walk according to the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. That is what we're promised. Now, I want to go to the passage that we just did. So it says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So what do? We repent. We get rid of all the moral filth and the evil which is so prevalent, and we humbly accept the word planted in us which can save us. So we're going all the way back to the beginning. We have something that's wrong that needs to be changed. We get that. Repentance is turning from that. So we're receiving God's word, and we're turning because we're accepting it. Now, so what does he say then? He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Again, talking about the mind. So don't deceive yourselves, but he says, do what it says, right? So do what it says. That's faith in action there, is doing what it says. And I love this. So the man, though, who looks at his face in a mirror, and if he looks at it and he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like, that's the guy that, like, looked at God's word and then decided, like, oh, that's not for me. When we look at our face in a mirror, like, some of that's, it's difficult for us just normally. But listen, for me, I understand what he's saying. Because when you look at your face in the mirror, what happens do you see? We're talking about from a spiritual standpoint. What we see, when you're looking into God's word, like it's been said like this. You don't read God's word. Guess what? God's word reads you. Have you ever felt that? Where you're like just being read? You thought you were reading, but you're being read? Well, listen, it's okay. Whatever it is that God is showing you, whatever is reflecting back to you because of you're looking at God's word, know first of all that you're going to enter this in a place that there's no condemnation. You can face it and just deal with it. And we repent and we get right with God. But listen to this. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the man who looks intently into the perfect law, and it says it's not only is it perfect, because as we read, but it gives freedom. Your freedom is in Christ. It's not in sin. That's why repentance is so awesome, because repentance allows us to head to freedom. Freedom is what we want. Freedom to be like Jesus. And he says this, perfect law that gives freedom, and if he continues to do this, he will be blessed in what he does. There's happiness at the end of that road. There's joy. All right, so we are done. And I'm like really over, so I'm really sorry. But what I want to do is encourage you in this. Biblical change is possible for all of us. It is absolutely possible for all of us. We're going to do it for God's glory, and we're going to do it for his purpose of being holy. And we can do it in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit.